I've entitled the message for this morning, Not Ashamed of the Gospel. Not Ashamed of the Gospel. Now look in verse 13 of Romans chapter 1. Paul said, Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. I was hindered. I wanted to come, but something hindered me. And I wanted to come that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. Now, Paul had never been to the church at Rome. He made plans many times to come, but he was hindered or restrained. And you can be sure that Satan did not want him there. He said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Wherefore we would have come unto you again, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. Satan is always going to be seeking to hinder the gospel being preached. Wherever the Lord is at work, Satan will be at work. But it's also true that ultimately it was the Lord that kept this from taking place. It was the Lord who kept him from coming into their presence. And I know why. You see, through him being hindered, he was enabled to sit down and write this great epistle to the Romans. What blessing came from him doing that, being hindered? We're given this great epistle to the Romans. And in a true ministry, there's always a desire for fruit. He said, I want to see some fruit. People coming to know the living God and people being saved from their sins. Now look what he says in verse 14. He says, I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I'm a debtor. I'm obligated. I'm a debtor to preach the gospel to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Those are people who do not speak Greek, both to the wise and the unwise, and that covers pretty much every demographic, doesn't it? I'm a debtor to all men to preach the gospel to them. Now, if I had cancer and I found a cure for that cancer, what kind of person would I be if I withheld that information from people who had that disease? That would be criminal, wouldn't it? I would be obligated, I would be a debtor to tell those people what I know. Now, I have a disease worse than cancer. And so do you. It's called sin. You calling sin a disease? Well, yeah, I reckon I can. In this sense, it's a disease that I have that's all my fault. It's all my fault. And it's equally true that I was born with this disease. And there's nothing that I can do about this disease. There's nothing I can do to heal myself of it. But do you know, I know the cure. I know the cure to this disease. You know, preaching is one beggar telling another beggar where he got bread. It's a man who was healed of his disease telling others who have the same disease how they can be healed. And you know, there is a certain camaraderie among people who have the same disease. There really is. I remember when I had Hodgkin's disease, and I'd go in for my chemotherapy, and the other people who had Hodgkin's disease, we were friends. We were interested in one another, interested in what happened to one another. There's a certain camaraderie of people who have the same disease. And you know, there's a certain camaraderie of sinners. They love one another. They have the same disease, and they have the same need of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a certain camaraderie there. And that's what Paul means when he says, I'm a debtor. I've learned the cure. I've been cured, and it's my solemn obligation to tell all men of the cure that the Lord has given me. Verse 15, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to tell you everything I know. All that Christ has taught me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And they, indeed, this book of Romans, it's the gospel. You know, he said in another place, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now he says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now Paul says, first of all, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I was thinking of Paul making that statement. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. There are a number of things that I am ashamed of. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of my present sinfulness. I'm not talking about the past. I'm talking about right now. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of my present sinfulness. I'm ashamed of the bad attitudes that I fall into. I'm ashamed at how hypocritical I can be. I'm ashamed of judging and being critical. I'm ashamed of things I've done, things I'm doing. I'm ashamed of things which I've said. I'm ashamed of things which I thought. I'm ashamed of myself. I really am. You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, there were some things Paul was ashamed of, and I guarantee you he'd be saying the same things I'm saying about himself. I'm ashamed of my sin. And you know, I'm ashamed of what goes on under the name of Christianity. I'm ashamed of it. I don't want to be identified with it. You know, I try to keep from telling people I'm a preacher when I'm out in public. I mean, a lot of them know it because of TV and everything, but if I can avoid it because I know the stuff I'm going to have to hear afterwards. And I'm just ashamed to be identified with what goes on under the name of God. It bears no resemblance to the gospel of Christ, the foolishness that's going on right now in the name of Christ, I'm ashamed of. I do not want to be identified with it. I'm ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed of what goes on under the name of Christ. And I'm ashamed of others. I'm ashamed of seeing some believers that should be so mature act so immature and ungracious, petty and self-willed. I mean, there are believers who ought to be much more mature in grace that I'm ashamed of. I'm ashamed to see some believers grow smaller in grace, less faithful, less zealous, yet vindicating and justifying themselves the whole time, putting the blame anywhere but themselves, and that is shameful. Shameful. Now, and when you see that in people who ought to be manifesting grace, and then they acted so contrary, I'm ashamed of that. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Yes, I'm ashamed of myself. And I'm ashamed of what goes on under the name of religion. And I'm ashamed of the immaturity some people who ought not be that way demonstrate. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's a glorious gospel. And I'm proud of it. I'm proud of the gospel I believe. Proud of it. It's a gospel that glorifies and honors God. And it's a gospel that that fits my needs perfectly. It's a gospel of pure, free grace. And that's the gospel I need. And I am proud of the gospel. Now, from this scripture, I want to say six things about the gospel of which I am not ashamed. First, it is a definitive gospel. It is the gospel. Definite article, the gospel of Christ. It's a gospel that can be defined. Now, if I can't define my hope's no good. It's a gospel that can be defined. It's the gospel of Christ. Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now that's the gospel. The gospel of God, the gospel of the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the gospel, let me say this first of all. There's not a more important point than this. Gospel is not about you. You know, false religion begins right here. Man and his need of God and God's ability to fulfill those needs. Now that has nothing to do with the true gospel. The gospel doesn't begin with man and God's ability to fulfill his needs. The gospel is the gospel of Christ. It is about him, who he is. He's the God-man. It's about what he did. He was made flesh. God became a man. And what did he do in the flesh? He fulfilled God's law perfectly. He glorified his Father. In the flesh he died. And you know what he did by that death? He put away the sins of everybody he died for. He was raised from the dead because he finished what he did. God accepted what he did. And right now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. We're in his hands. He's the King. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. And he's coming again as a mighty reigning King. It's the gospel of Christ. It's concerning him. And beloved, it is good news. It's the gospel. It's the good news. That's what the word gospel means. Good news. Now listen real carefully to this. The Bible teaches that men, me and you, are dead in sins and can do absolutely nothing to save ourselves. That's what the Bible teaches. Not one thing you can do to save yourself. You're in God's hands. It's up to him as to whether or not you'll be saved. You don't have any control of this. Now, somebody says, where's that good news? You know, it is good news. And here's how it's good news. It's good news because it tells me now God acts in grace. If salvation were by works in any way, that wouldn't be good news to me. Not good news at all. But you tell me that God saves by grace, there's nothing I can do to be saved, but now God operates by grace. That's good news. I love that. I love to be told that I can't save myself. Now, if that's all I was told, that wouldn't be good news. But if I was told the rest of the gospel, to be told that God freely elected a people to salvation, that's good news. To find that Christ died for the elect and accomplished their salvation, that's good news. To hear that the grace of the Holy Spirit is irresistible and invincible, that's good news to me, because that's the only way I can be saved. I need God to elect me. I need Christ to die for me. I need God the Holy Spirit to call me irresistibly and invincibly. I need him to enable me to persevere. It's good news to me to hear that he does. This isn't Calvinism or doctrine. This is the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we give the historical facts of the gospel. We speak of His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and His present reign, and we tell why it is good news. Now, the gospel is a hope that a man can explain. Turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 8. I'll look forward to getting to this as we preach through Romans, but here's the good news. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, what things was he speaking of when he said, what shall we say with regard to these things? Well, look up in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Look at the completeness of that. Is that good news to you? Well, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There's nothing to be intimidated by. If God be for us, if God's for me, who can be against me? And look what he says next. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not? What could possibly prevent him from freely giving us all things? That's good news, isn't it? There's nothing that can prevent God's blessing upon me. Nothing that can prevent it. Look what he says next. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There's nothing to accuse me of. You know the reason people are afraid of death? Because of sin. That's the only reason anybody's afraid of death, really, is because of sin. But if I don't have to deal with sin, if there's nothing to accuse me of, I have nothing to fear, do I? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that can condemn? It's Christ that died. That's the only answer I need. It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, that's my hope. That's my hope. That's a hope a man can explain. Now, do I understand it all? No. No, I don't claim to be able to really intellectually grasp anything I believe. I just believe it. I just believe it. And it's good news. So first of all, it's the gospel. It's a gospel a man can define. It's definable. The definite article. The gospel of Christ. Now here's my second point. The gospel is an objective message. The gospel that can be defined from the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, is an objective message. It's not subject to what men think. It, the gospel, the objective gospel that's not subject to man's thoughts and ideas and so on, it is the power of God unto salvation. Not our attempts at making it culturally relevant, not the loving way we present it, or it being bathed in our tears, it by itself is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is an objective message. It is what it is, and it's not subject to what you or I think, feel, agree, or disagree. It is what it is. Whatever it was before time began, it is now. Whatever it is now, it always will be. It's an absolutely objective message. Somebody says, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. No, God said it. That settles it. It's not subject to what you believe or what I believe or what somebody else believes. It's an absolutely, I love this. Yeah, that's comforting, isn't it? If it was subject to what you think or what I think, I wouldn't have any comfort in that. But no, it's an objective message. It is what it is. It, the gospel. Not my ability to bring it, not my ability to persuade you, not my ability to preach. None of that has anything to... It, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. Now, my job is to preach the gospel. I want you to look at this passage of Scripture with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Hold your finger there in Romans 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I didn't come that way. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." That was my attitude about myself. I didn't come in some haughty, arrogant way. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I wasn't trying to persuade, to give you plausible arguments to make things understandable. I was just declaring the gospel. No, I did my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. My job is to preach the gospel, not to try to make it more attractive. Just tell it and trust God to take care of the results. And you know, He does. He does. It's an objective message. Aren't you thankful for that? It's an objective message. But thirdly, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, turn back to Romans chapter 1, is an omnipotent message. It's a powerful message. Look at this verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation." The gospel is the power of God. Now, there is only one power. Do you realize that? I think it's amusing the way people think of men and women as being powerful men and powerful women. It's kind of amusing, isn't it? I think of Pilate coming up to the Lord. I love this passage of Scripture. It almost makes my spine tingle every time I think about it. Pilate saying, "Speakest thou not to me? Don't you know that I have power to crucify you and I have power to release you?" And the Lord says, "You could have no power at all over me, except it be given thee from above." You see, power belongeth unto the Lord. He is all powerful. And like I said, I think it was Wednesday night, He has a monopoly on power. He has a complete monopoly on power. He has all power. And His gospel is the powerful gospel. It's the mighty power of God. Christ, the power of God. Now, power. It is the power of God unto salvation. Now, when we think of the power of God, there's three things I think of. I say it all the time. First of all, I think of creation. God spake the universe into existence. What power? He didn't have anything to work with. And He spake the universe into existence. There was nothing. He said, "Light be," and light was. Now that is mighty power. His great work of creation, which mirrors His work of salvation. In salvation, we don't have anything to do with it. It's His work and His work alone, just like in creation. The next thing I think of when I think of the power of God, I think of the power of His providence. Do you know everything that happens, He is in complete control of? Everything. If you talk about the physical universe, if you talk about a dust particle flying through the air, it's going according to His purpose and plan. If you talk about a sparrow falling from the ground that nobody else knows about, it falls out of the tree into the ground, dies, it doesn't do it without your Heavenly Father. Everything that happens in your life, every event that takes place, He is in control of, because He is the God of providence. Providence is merely Him working out in time what He purposed in eternity. Everything. Now that's powerful, isn't it? And you know, it's not hard to the Lord either. You know, we think, how can we cover everything? Well, it's not hard to Him. He's God. He's all powerful. He controls everything. And then most especially when I think of power, I think of His power in salvation. You see, salvation is of the Lord. That means it's His work. He's got the power to take somebody like me. With no help, with no contribution from me, He's got the power to take somebody like me and make me just like His Son. Now, the power of God, only God can make something to be what it was not. I was not holy. I was not righteous. God, by the gospel, made me to be what I was not. Holy and righteous. Only God can make something that is to not be. You know, as I understand it, matter cannot be destroyed. Once matter's in the universe, it's there for good. It may change forms. I mean, wood, fire may be burned, it turned to ash, the energy goes somewhere else. It may change forms, but matter itself cannot be destroyed. That's something only God can do, is make matter to not be. Can't be done by anything else. Well, do you know God takes that which is my sin and makes it to not be, to where it is no more. That is what the gospel does. And what mighty power is involved in something like that. The gospel that can be defined, the gospel of Christ, the objective message of the gospel, the gospel, is the very power of God. It's an omnipotent gospel. And I know that God's will is going to be done. I know God's going to have His way. When preachers say, won't you let Jesus have His way? Let me assure you, He has His way. He has His way. His will is always done. And if you're one of His, He's going to save you. There's nothing you can do to prevent it. Isn't that glorious? It's the powerful, omnipotent gospel. It is the power of God. Aren't you proud of that gospel? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not. I love the gospel of Christ. I'm proud of it. It is the power of God. And here's the fourth point. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's a saving gospel. It's a saving gospel. It's the gospel that saves. Now, I want us to pretend that we've never read this passage of Scripture before, but would you turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and just pretend that you've never heard this before. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's a saving gospel. Verse 1. And you hath He quickened, given life to, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, when you look at a dead body, a corpse, there's no life in it. It can't do anything. Well, a natural man is dead in sins. He can't do anything to save himself. Now, Paul says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, you were under the control of the devil, the spirit that even now works in the children of disobedience. I think of what our Lord said to the Pharisees. He said, you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. That's what every natural man is. And Paul says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts, the desires, the cravings of our flesh, fallen human nature, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, wrathful, evil children, just like everybody else. But God. There's the gospel right there. But God. Not but you turned things around. Not but you decided to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Not but you turned around and straightened up and started flying right. No, but God. There's my salvation. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you, what? Saved. Saved. This is a saving gospel. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. This is a saving gospel. And that's exactly what He did. He saved His people. I was talking about myself, being ashamed of myself, and I am. Do you know all that stuff I'm ashamed of? It doesn't exist. Christ put it away. I've been saved from my sins. I'm not going to be condemned for them. I'm not going to have to stand before God and judge me. What about the judgment of the believer's sins? There's no such thing. They were judged on the cross. I'm not going to stand on judgment day and be embarrassed. You know, you're going to bring up the bad things that I've done. No, it's put away. I've been saved from my sin. I've been saved from the power of my sin. Not only am I saved from the condemnation, I'm saved from the power. What's that mean? Well, there's a time when I couldn't believe, didn't know what it meant to believe, couldn't repent, didn't know what it meant to repent, couldn't love, didn't know what it meant mean to love. But now I do, because I've been saved from the power of sin in regeneration, in the new birth. I'm no longer dead in sins. I've got spiritual life. I've been saved from the power of sins. And one of these days, I'm already saved from the presence of sin in Christ. But one of these days, I'm going to experience it. You know, one of the things I said to Wilma last week, I said, Wilma, I said, very soon, you're going to be looking in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not even going to remember what it is to be a sinner. And you're going to look at His wounds. You're going to see the wounds of Christ. And even then, when you don't remember what it is to be a sinner, you're going to know the only reason you're there is because of His wounds. That's the only reason. Isn't that wonderful to be saved from your sins? It's a saving gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And it's a discriminating, distinguishing gospel. He doesn't say it's the power of God to salvation to everyone, does He? Because it's not the power of God unto salvation to everybody. There is a place called hell. Not everybody's saved. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Not to everyone, all men without exception, but to everyone that believeth. It's the power of God only to those who believe. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Not to everyone, but to everyone that believeth. There is no promise to those who do not believe. The Scripture says in Acts 13:48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Did you hear what was said? As many as were ordained to eternal life. That's talking about election. What did they all do? They believed. The Lord said to the Pharisees, He said, you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. He didn't say you're not my sheep because you don't believe. He said you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. You see, it's the gospel of God. It's a discriminating, distinguishing gospel. And somebody, well, why would you use a word like discriminating? I mean, that's a bad word. Well, it explains what we're talking about. God makes a difference. Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you've received it, why do you glory? You see, who distinguishes you? Who makes a difference? I think of that passage in Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, where God said concerning the children of Israel, but against the children of Israel shall not a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, so that you may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. It's a distinguishing gospel. And thank God it is, because if it wasn't, none of us would be saved. Remember this about God's distinguishing grace. This gives hope for the chief of sinners. Don't think this is bad. This is good. This is good news. It's a discriminating gospel. And it's a message to be believed. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, even though this gospel is a discriminating, distinguishing gospel, and by that, the Bible means that God elected a particular people, and He made a difference with them, and Christ died for the elect and accomplished their salvation, and the Holy Spirit calls them and gives them life. All that being said, you don't need to worry as to whether or not you're one of the elect. You really don't. What you need to do is believe. You are commanded to believe. Now, all I said was true about God's discriminating grace, but what you need, you don't need to worry about whether or not you're one of the elect. What you do is call upon the name of the Lord. Ask the Lord to save you. Lord, save me! Don't say, I'm afraid I'm not one of the elect. What if I'm not? Well, what if you are? There's about as much in you as anybody else that would cause God to save you, and that's nothing. It's nothing in you. It's in Him. And this is good news. And lastly, the gospel of Christ is a revealing gospel. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. It's a gospel of revelation. Now understand this about the gospel. We'd never known it unless God was pleased to make it known. It's a gospel of revelation. What would you know of God? What would I know of God if He wasn't pleased to make Himself known? Now, He makes Himself known in this book. And you and I can't possibly understand what this book is saying unless He makes known to us what this book is saying by Him revealing Himself to us. Aren't you thankful for revelation? It's a gospel of revelation. It comes from God. And what is revealed? Now, I think this is interesting. If you had asked the average religious person, what is it that the gospel reveals? How would they answer it? The love of God. The love of God. That's what the gospel reveals, the love of God. Now, the love of God certainly is in the gospel, but that's not the word Paul used. He didn't say it reveals the love of God, although indeed it does, but he says the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Now, that's what Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the righteousness of God. You read the book of Acts. There we have the Acts of the Apostles. There we have the preaching of the Apostles. And how many times in those sermons is the love of God mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles? You might find this interesting. Not once. It's implied, certainly. I wouldn't dare. The love of God is the foundation of the gospel. We love Him because He first loved us. God so loved the world that He sent His Son, that He gave His Son, His only begotten Son. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. But when Paul is speaking of what the gospel reveals, what does he mention? Therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Hold your finger there in Romans 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, two things I see in that verse. These people were not saved. whatever else you can say about them, they were not saved. And Paul desired their salvation. And look what he goes on to say. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. And he's talking about the God of the Bible. They have a zeal for God. They're not irreligious. They're very religious and very zealous about what they believe, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now here's something that you and I must come to have some understanding of. God's righteousness. Why is there a place called hell? One answer to that. God is righteous. That's why. God is righteous. Why did Christ die? Because God is righteous. It was an act of the righteousness and justice of God against sin. Now, you can't talk about righteousness and talk about some kind of acceptance of sin. It's not there. Not with righteousness. The sins of God's elect became the sins of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took my sin and my sorrow and made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Why? Why did Christ die? Because God is righteousness. Oh, how we see the righteousness of God in the death of his Son. Why does God save sinners? Because God is merciful? Yes. Because God is love? Yes. But that's not the first answer. Because God is righteous. You see, the righteousness of God demands the salvation of everybody for whom Christ died. You see, my sin was paid for. It's gone. It's wiped away. Christ's righteousness is given to me. I am now the very righteousness of God, and the very righteousness of God Himself demands my salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Now Paul says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, Romans 10:3, and going about to establish their own righteousness, something that they think that will make God obligated. I did this, Lord. I did that. You need to save me. That means, God, you're debtor, if that's the case. God's in debt to no man. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, have you and I submitted ourselves to the righteousness of God? That means you submit yourself to His righteousness in your condemnation. But it also means you submit yourself to His righteousness in your salvation. You're saved by His righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you ashamed of that? You know, I'm not. And you know, the only way I prove that is by preaching it. I preach the gospel, I believe. I believe, therefore have I spoken. A man doesn't believe any more than he declares publicly and preaches. I prove I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ by preaching the gospel of Christ. You prove you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ when you believe the gospel of Christ and you identify yourself with the gospel of Christ. Now, one last scripture I want to look at. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says in verse 8 to Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You know, when you're ashamed of something, you're afraid to speak of it publicly. You're ashamed. You don't want to be identified with it. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And those next verses are such a beautiful summary of the gospel. He saved us. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Even though I'm suffering these things, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Now you hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. He wasn't ashamed of my chain. He wasn't ashamed to be identified with me, even though I had everybody on me, Paul says. Now may we not be ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, not ashamed of suffering these things for the gospel of Christ. You know, I don't want to suffer these things for me being a jerk. You know, just through my conduct and actions or arrogant attitude, people being offended by what I say. I don't want that, but I do not want, I want to preach the gospel in such a way as the unbeliever hates my guts for it. Because that's biblical, isn't it? That's biblical. I don't want to make, you know, I'm not trying to win friends and influence people. I want to tell the truth where those who don't believe will hate me for it, and those who do believe will love me for it. I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel, and I don't want to be ashamed of Paul's chain. I want to cast my lot with those who believe and preach the gospel and not be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Let's pray together.